most familiar to all of us, the Battle of Jericho in chapter 6 of Joshua, the fall of the wall. I mean, this is one of the first stories that every child growing up in Sunday school will hear. We should know the story well, shouldn't we? We really should have mastered the truth of this story and put it into practice in our lives, shouldn't we? But the problem with familiarity is we know it so well. We think we should have mastered it so well, but we really haven't. It's like taking a test. You think you aced it. You come home, you're really excited and you're happy. You think you got it. But when the test result comes back, we are dismayed to find out that you only got a C-. That's usually how we take the truth of the Bible. We think we have mastered it. We think we have learned it well. But when we are faced with testing, we found out that we haven't mastered it at all. We might not have even gotten a passing grade. So it is imperative, it is absolutely necessary for us to visit this story again, even though we might have heard it and read it a million times. The truth of the Battle of Jericho can be summed up with one word: faith. Hebrews chapter 11. It is the glorious, what I call the Faith Hall of Fame. It listed so many great giants of faith. And in verse 30, Hebrews 11, 30 tells us that by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. It is by faith. The Battle of Jericho is a story of faith. The Battle of Jericho is a lesson of faith. The Battle of Jericho is a challenge, a command, a reminder for us to live by faith, to fight our battles by faith. But when do we exercise faith? And what is faith? And how do we live by faith? This is the message that God has for us this morning with this text, chapter 6. Let's turn our attention to this chapter. When do we exercise faith? I'll be honest with you, I don't consciously exercise faith every moment of my life. Consciously, that is. I'm going to be watching the Super Bowl later today, and I cannot imagine I will be consciously exercising faith and when I'm watching the game. And I don't exercise faith to see who is going to win. I really don't care who is going to win. I'm sorry. I don't offend anybody. You might be Giants fan or New England's fan. When do we exercise faith? We exercise faith when we are faced with impossibilities. When we were sinners before God. Remember, there were one time, unacceptable. We understand God's judgment. We are under God's condemnation. And to be forgiven by God and to receive God's grace, to receive God's favor at that time was an impossibility. But by God's gift of grace and mercy, He gave us that saving faith, and we trusted in the blood of Christ Jesus for salvation. And the impossibility of God's salvation became a reality. We exercise faith when we are faced with impossibilities. You remember after the Lord's resurrection, Thomas refused to believe that the Lord has risen, that the Lord has come back from the grave. Because to Thomas, that was an impossibility. To the other disciples, the Lord's resurrection was also an impossibility. But the other disciples, they faced an impossibility with faith, and they were blessed. I always think, after the first day when the Lord appeared to the disciples, they were all excited, they were all jumping up and down, all uplifted. But where was Thomas? Thomas was still hiding somewhere. For I don't remember how many days, maybe a week's time. Can you imagine that 7, 8 days? You remember the heart of Thomas? Clouded under the darkness. Totally unnecessary. We exercise faith when we are faced with life impossibility. Every corner we turn in life, we are faced with impossibilities. Every day we are faced with impossibilities. I may not exercise faith later today when I watch TV. But that will be only a fleeting moment of the day. When I escape for half an hour, an hour of life's reality. The impossibility I face in my life are still there. That is why God wants us to learn this lesson. We live by faith and not by sight. The text that we have before this morning tells us there's another impossible event. Joshua and Israel, they had entered the promised land already. They have crossed the Jordan. They had completed their spiritual preparation, remember, in the fifth chapter of Joshua. They had renewed their covenant with God. They had their first taste of the produce in Canaan. Now what? Now it's just another impossibility, one after another. They had to figure out how to bring down the wall of Jericho. They had to figure out how to vanquish this heavily fortified city. And they had to figure out how to occupy the place. And it was an impossibility. Look at verse 1. We didn't read this earlier, so let's read this together, please. You see verse 1? Together, please. Now, Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. It was an impossibility created by a stalemate. No one went out and no one came in. Now the question is, how long? How long can this siege last? And who is going to win this battle of attrition? Who is going to win this battle? Humanly speaking, the outcome of this battle was not certain. It's like Leningrad. How many years ago? 71 years ago. The Germans laid siege on Leningrad for almost 900 days. That's almost 3 years. Humanly speaking, the outcome of Leningrad was not certain in 1941. And it was the same here, right in front of Jericho. At this stage, the Battle of Jericho was a battle of attrition. And humanly speaking, Joshua and Israel were at the most vulnerable position too. Logistically speaking, they could not take the offensive because they did not have the firepower. They did not have the hardware. They did not have any siege rams. How can they scale this high wall? How can they blast down this thick wall? But they could not retreat either. The Jordan was back at flood stage, and there's nowhere for them to turn to. Yes, they had begun to eat the produce of the land, but how much food were available? Manna was no longer available. Whatever food they found will be quickly exhausted. There are a lot of mouths to feed, 2 million Israelites, and countless number of livestock. But Jericho was also vulnerable. You know, you can imagine the king and the people, they also must be asking, how long can they hold out? How long can the food stockpile and how long can the water supply last? This is a time and this is a place where Joshua and Israel exercise faith. But what is faith? And how do they exercise it? First of all, faith is recognition that our battles are God's battle and they are spiritual battles. Recognizing that our battles are God's battles and they are spiritual battles. This passage also tells us that faith is concession, conceding that God's way is always the best way. Faith is being still before God. Faith is partnership with God in obedience. Let's look a little closer at the text and see how faith is recognition that our battles are God's battle and they are spiritual battles. What was God's instruction to Joshua in verses 3 to 5? March around the city with all your fighting men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carrying trumpets of ram horns. Have them march in front of the ark with the priest blowing the trumpets. When the priest sound on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, and the priest will blow the ram horns, and then have all the people give a loud shout, and the wall will collapse, and the people will go in. That's the first instruction. Fragmentary, not complete with details, because literally it's an abbreviated version of introduction. And verses 6 to 21 will give us greater details how faith is to be exercised. Now, here's the order of the procession that they did. At the very front, there were armed guards leading the entire procession. And then there are seven priests following, blowing their trumpets. And then there are other priests carrying the ark right in the middle of the procession. And then at the rear guard, there were fighting men that follow. And the procession would circle Jericho once every day for 6 days. And after once marching around, the trumpet sounding, they would retire back to the camp. What is the most prominent feature of this spectacle? There were two things. The first one is the trumpet sounding. And the second most prominent feature is the ark in the middle of the procession. Now, these trumpets are not the kind of trumpets that we are familiar with. There are no keys. These are not instruments that play martial music. Sounding these trumpets are not meant to rouse up the spirit, the martial spirit of the people. They were made of ram horns, very simple pitch, kind of dull, long, elongated, not very distinguishable sound. They were used for signaling, and the most important of all is used for announcing the presence of the Lord. And then the ark, at the very center focus of the procession, was also the presence of the ark. So in other words, the people will hear and the people will know that God is in the midst. And that is the way God is saying to Israel and Jericho, I am here. This is my battle. And this is my fight. And for 7 days, all ears can hear the presence of God is right there in the midst. And for 7 days, all eyes can see God's presence was right there in the midst. God is right there in the midst because this battle of Jericho was not a battle against blood and flesh, but it is a spiritual battle against the force and the corrupt deity of Canaan. See, the name Jericho has meaning. The name Jericho means a moon city. It is named a moon city because Jericho was the center of worship for a Canaanite god. This is God's battle, and this is spiritual battle, because God was not only interested in clearing out the city so that the Israelites can move in. They are more than that. God was clearing out also this Canaanite religion, their spiritual influence. Some might think, oh, God is so cruel. Look down in verse 21. God is so cruel in ordering a complete destruction of Jericho. Verse 21 tells us that God ordered a total destruction. Every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkey. Now, why would God deal with Jericho so drastically? Because of the danger of the evil and corrupt influence that they are going to assert on Israel. It's like having a fastest growing, the most malignant tumor in your body. Unless you cut it out, the most fastest growing malignant tumor is going to kill you in a matter of months. Leaving even a minute grain of these Canaanite influence is going to be fatal to Israel. So the battle of Jericho and all battles we fight are spiritual battles. And the Bible has plenty of instruction and reminders for us to live victoriously. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. We have some time today. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 10. You see how the Bible repeats the same truth over and over again to reinforce our learning? 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Do you see verse 3, 4, and 5? I'll give you a kind of moment and then turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's read that together, please. For though we live in this world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You see how this truth is spoken to us in the Old Testament in Joshua, as well as to us through the writing of Paul. What is faith, and how do we live by faith? In all impossibilities we face, we recognize that in the middle of all impossibilities is the presence of God. The presence of God with us, that is a divine power that demolishes strongholds. The presence of God calms our fear and drives out our doubts. The only difference in matter is what we focus our eyes on. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus tested Peter's faith? Back, I think, is in the 14th chapter of Matthew. You don't have to turn to us. It's a very familiar passage to us, too. It was right after the feeding of the 5,000. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus sent the disciples back across the Lake of Galilee, go back to the other side. But Jesus did not go back with them. Jesus went back to the mountain and prayed. And in the middle of the night, the disciples were in the middle of the lake already. And Jesus came back down from the mountain after his prayer. And Jesus wanted to reunite with the disciples. And Jesus walked on water to catch up with the disciples. And the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water. And in the beginning, they thought he was a ghost, and they were so fearful. And then Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Now, what do you think Peter would do? Peter is always the one who speaks up. Peter would say, "If it is you, then let me come to you." Jesus said, "All right, you come." But the Bible also tells us when Peter saw the waves, he was afraid and he began to sink. Was Jesus in their presence? Jesus right there. But what did Peter place his eyes on? Peter focused his eyes on the waves and the danger and the circumstances, and he took his eyes off the presence of the Lord. And Jesus said to him, "You of little faith, why do you doubt?" His little faith because his eye was off the Lord. Instead of looking and focusing on the presence of God, he was looking at all the threatening circumstances. What fear and what doubt do you face today? Young people, they face the same thing of older people. Same challenge, same stress, same demands. What impossibility of life are you living in? Every corner we turn, we are faced with obstacles and challenges and impossibilities. The only difference is, what is our ear? What are our ears listening and hearing? Can we hear the trumpet sounding and announcing the presence of God? Can we see the evidence that God is present with us? That is what faith is. Faith is hearing the announcement of God's presence. Faith is recognizing that God's presence with us. Faith is also conceding that God's way is the best way. I can imagine the defenders of Jericho. I can imagine what they must be thinking. They are literally looking down on the Israelites, by the way. Right, all the defenders were on top of the wall. Right? They are looking down on the Israelites. They must be laughing out loud. They must be hurling insults. They must be hurling ridicules at the Israelites. I can imagine, I can hear them saying, "Is that all you got at your disposal to bring down this wall?" The defenders must have felt a great relief seeing this ridiculous spectacle. Who has ever heard of bringing down such impregnable defense with 7 ram horns, with a bunch of guys wearing strange-looking clothes, carrying a box? Those 2 million Israelites, they must have thought the same thing too. Who has ever heard of priests winning battles? Priests only can carry a box and can never lift up a sword. Priests are good at slaughtering animals for sacrifices. Priests are good at talking, probably. But in all previous battles that Israel had fought since leaving Egypt, Have priests ever won victories? In my memory, I don't think so. It was the leadership of Joshua. It was a priesthood of one man, an old man, lifting up his arms. And it was a fighting ability of men that have led Israel to victory. You can imagine the doubt that must have overcome the minds of Israel's fighting men. Can you imagine all the other captains and all the lower ranking officers? They would come to Joshua and say, Joshua, what are you doing? All these years we have trusted in your military judgment. We have always trusted in your bravery. We have always trusted in your prowess. But what are you doing? What kind of siege tactic is this? Are you out of your mind? We don't get it. How could we bring down this defense with priests? I'm sure they could say, Joshua, this is not the way. But Joshua would not be moved by the convention of the world, even by the wisdom of the world. There's going to be a better way. But here's what faith is. Faith is conceding and agreeing with what Isaiah would say in verse 8 and 9 in chapter 55. For my thoughts are not our thoughts. Your thoughts, neither are your way my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than yours. Faith is conceding that God's way is the best way and accepting it. Faith is also being still before God. Joshua gave Israel a very enigmatic, very mysterious, very understandable instruction at the end of verse 9 and 10. We didn't read that, right? Let's read that. All this time the trumpet was sounding. Verse 10. Shall we please? You got it? But Joshua, verse 10, had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. I thought that's a strange order. What was Joshua doing? You can imagine after the first day in total silence. Only the trumpet sounding. And then the procession came back. Well, nobody got hurt. That was good. Yeah. But not a single brick fell down either. And the next day, Joshua's command was to do the same thing. And the next, and the next, and the next. What do you think the people would be doing at that time? I can imagine there must be some who would be mumbling, who would be questioning, who will be just like the officers, questioning, had Joshua gone off his rockers? Is he crazy or what? I can imagine there would be some who will be picking up the phone. You know, they have phones in those days. All I have to do is take two cans and put a string in between them. I can imagine people will be talking in that primitive phone system, complaining, challenging Joshua's leadership and challenging Joshua's sanity. But what was God's purpose of having the people circle the wall for 6 days and Joshua commanding the people to be silent? It is for the purpose of accentuating human impossibilities. God wanted the people to see with their own eyes that there could never be a successful conquest unless God gave the land to them. God wanted the people to see with their own eyes that they could never win victory on their own. They could come to that focus only in silent meditation. That is what faith is. On the other hand, if you have a person with little faith or without faith, what would he do? A person with no faith, a little faith, they look at this kind of challenge, they would panic. And from panic will come complaint. And from complaint will come disobedience. That's exactly what they did and how they reacted in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is in Numbers chapter 14, if I remember right. Joshua would not allow the repeat of Kadesh Barnea because the people saw the impossibility and they panicked. And from panic, they complain. From complaint, they disobey. They refuse to go into the land of promise. Because Kadesh Barnea was at the doorstep of the promised land. And for 40 years, they were sent away. from possessing God's promise. And Joshua would not allow that to repeat itself. Faith is being still in front of impossibility. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is what Joshua is saying. Be still and know who is God. Be still and know who is going to bring this war down. There's another reason why Joshua commanded the people to be silent, to be still, and not to shout until the command is given. You see, the people did not know the war will fall after the shouting on the seventh day. God had told Joshua then in verse 5, but Joshua did not disclose this until the seventh day in verse 16. Being still means faith in God's perfect time and perfect plan. No argument, no negotiation, no demand for explanation. Not trying to do God a favor by telling him, God, this is not going to work. I have a better idea I want to tell you. Joshua purposely did not disclose, tell them to be silent until the very end. Because Joshua wanted to say, people, exercise your faith. If the people had prematurely keep shouting, that's not God's plan, that was not God's timing, and nothing happened, what do you think they would react? They are going to say, and they're going to panic, and they're going to complain, and they're going to argue, and they're going to disobey. A person without faith is like a child who cannot sit still. Have you ever come across a child who cannot sit still? Those of us who teach Sunday school, you say, yes, Pastor, I know. A child who doesn't sit still, his mouth is always blasting off, screaming without ceasing. Agitating, demanding, hurry, hurry, hurry. I want it, and I want it now, now. Isn't that what children are like? God and Joshua are saying to Israel, it is time you grow up from your infancy. Be still and know that I am God. So don't panic and don't rush me either. A person with little faith or without faith is always trying to hurry God along. God, I want it. I want it now. But faith is being still and waiting on God's time and God's perfect plan and God's perfect way. And finally, the passage tells us that faith is not passive. Faith is partnership with God in obedience. It seems like that God is the only one at work here, doesn't it? The trumpet announces God's presence, you know, so they got audio. The ark shows that God's presence, so they got video too. The people had nothing to do about bringing down the wall. I mean, they only shouted. And you can be sure it was not sound waves that brought the walls down. Sound waves, even if it is sonic boom, all they can break is glasses. They're so fragile, but not this wall. It gives us the impression that the fighting men of Israel contributed nothing to the conquest of Jericho. But wrong impression. You have to remember, at the vanguard of this procession, at the very front, were fighting men. You also have to remember that at the rear guard, at the tail end, they were followed by fighting men too. And the war did fall in verse 20, so every man charged straight in, and they took the city. Faith is never passive. And that's what the New Testament tells us also. Faith without work is dead. Faith is partnership with God in obedience. The outcome of the battle is sure, is certain. But it was a fighting man in Israel who rushed in, who cut down the defenders, who slaughtered the people. By the way, I call that spiritual surgery. It is the fighting man who took possession. And we fight our battle of Jericho in the same manner. We are not passive observers of God's mighty hand at work. But we are partners with God in his mighty work. We do lift up our hands. We do lift up our steps as the Lord commands. That is faith demonstrated in obedient work. The Lord has warned us from the very beginning that in this world we will have tribulation because the world hates us. If the world doesn't hate us, there's something wrong with us. If the world does not give us a hard time, there's something wrong with us. So don't fret. Don't complain that the media is so liberal and trying to infringe on our rights as Christians. We need not fret that. We need not to complain about that. The Lord had promised us that long, long ago in the beginning. The world hates us and ridicules us and places pressure on us, call us bigots. The world calls us rigid. The world calls us exclusive, politically incorrect, calls us all kinds of ugly names because we preach submission. Paul teaches us to be submit to one another because we preach obedience, because we preach truth, we preach moral, we preach God's commands are absolute. But why should we retreat from where we stand? You know what honors God the most? You know what brings pleasure to God the most? One word. Obedience. Obedience to his words. I'll read to you 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel was rebuking a disobedient Saul. Samuel said to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings? Does the Lord delight in sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Ridiculous the voice of the Lord may sound to our ears and to the ears of the world. Unfathomable, unreasonable, we couldn't understand it. The voice of the Lord may sound to us and to the voice and to the ears of the world. Unpopular and unwelcome, the voice of the Lord may sound to us. But if it comes from the mouth of the Lord, then it is what I have to obey." And that is what Joshua and Israel did. And their battles were won. Yes, the battle belonged to the Lord, but the Lord uses the obedience of the people to bring victory to them. When do we need to live by faith? When we are faced with impossibilities. And the older we get, the more impossibilities we face. What is faith and how do we live it? Faith is never just mental agreement. Faith is recognition, God's presence,